Well, good evening. Well, y'all can talk back. Good evening.
Good evening.
It is great to see you all this evening, and it is truly an honor and a privilege for me to have been invited to address the class of 2015 of Calvary Christian School, and all of you as families and as part of this great church. And thank you so much for the privilege, Brother Charles, of being here, and Dwight Creech for the invitation to come and to share in this very, very monumental time. It is an amazing time to be alive. Challenging? Yes. Sometimes overwhelming? Yes. But amazing? Absolutely yes. For God has raised this class of 2015, I believe, up for such a time as this. And we are very thankful for your commitment. We're thankful for a church that has the vision and heart to have a Christian school and to make that kind of investment. And for you as families who have had the commitment of heart to have your children raised in the faith and the admonition of the Lord, and in this day and time, to have a Christ-centered biblical worldview is something that I am absolutely convinced is crucial in this day and time in which we live. You know, as I come to share with you tonight, it's been fascinating for me this year, just to be honest with you, because this is the fifth Christian school that I've had the privilege of speaking at their commencement exercises or baccalaureate exercises this year. Now, that's unique because never in previous years have I received an invitation such as that all at the same time. And in fact, I just began to say, Lord, obviously you have a message that you need me to share with the class of 2015. And it's been quite unique as I have had the privilege of just seeing and being around those that are part of this class and recognizing, as I said a moment ago, the gifts that God has given you in raising you up for such a time as this. The passage that I want to share with you tonight very quickly, though, is out of the book of James. It's a New Testament passage. And as I start to read it, you're going to kind of wonder, where is he going with this? Because you're going to find James opening up with words that maybe don't make a lot of sense to you. We talk a lot about in Christian school of these that are graduating, going out into the world. We talk a lot in our day about dealing with the world. Well, the reality is that Jesus Christ himself spoke very clearly and very directly on what he expected from the person who claimed a relationship with him and how they related to the world. He did it in four simple statements. You might recall over in John 17, in that high priestly prayer, Jesus stated, number one, that you are saved out of the world. In other words, that when you are born again, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are saved out of the world. But he also said, number two, that you are still in the world. In fact, when I stood to preach this morning at First Baptist Charlotte, I was very much aware that if individuals came before the end of that service to pray to receive Christ as their personal Savior, when they went back to their seat, when they left the church, odds were tomorrow morning they would go back to the same job, working around the same people, in the same location, because Jesus himself said, we are saved out of this world, but we are still functioning in this world. Jesus also said, thirdly, that we're to not be of the world. In fact, he said, you're saved out of it, you function in it, but you're not to look like it, sound like it, act like it. In fact, as a blood-washed, born-again believer, you are now a pilgrim that is just passing through. You're not going to fit in to this world system. And then, interestingly enough, he said that he is sending you back into this world. That's always fascinated me. Jesus said, as a born-again believer, my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I've been saved out of this world. And yet he says, I still function in this world. And he says very specifically that we are not to look like or be of this world, But yet, just like an injection or an infusion, you and I, with this biblical worldview that He has planted in your heart and mind, are now to be injected into this world to be salt and to be light. Those are pretty stirring words by the Lord Jesus Himself. Over in the book of James, where I want to focus for a few minutes tonight, though, I want you to listen to these words. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And as you hear this, again, bear with me, because you're going to think this is not like any commencement message I've ever heard in my life. This is how he starts. And by the way, James never took the course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I'm just going to tell you that up front. He never really was concerned about that. He just gave truth. And he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Would you pray with me, please? Father, in these next few moments, I just ask in the mighty name of Jesus that You would bless every heart and every mind here. God, I thank You for these graduates. I thank You for who they are. I thank You for the families from which they come. I pray tonight, Lord, that You would just place within each of them a heart and a passion for Your truth. I pray, God, that what they have experienced here at Calvary Christian School is but the planting of the seed that continues to be watered and continues to grow. And, Lord, that there will be so much fruit that will come from their lives, even as the foundation has been placed here. And I pray, Father, that as we meet in this gathering this evening, surrounded by the beauty of Your creation, that we may be reminded that You are God, and that we might indeed humble ourselves in Your presence this evening. Speak into these graduates, give them hope, give them challenge, but most of all, Father, give them truth. And I pray personally that You let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to understand tonight that when we talk about you as graduates getting ready to go into the world, there are several things that are very important for you to be able to understand and grasp tonight. One of them that I want to be sure that you understand is when we talk about this whole idea of what James is warning us about, it's this idea of moving closer and closer to the world and moving further and further away from the faith that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand tonight, as a person who attends Calvary Christian School, or in this particular case as a graduate of this school, God has given you a special blessing. And as a graduate of this school, I need not remind you, I trust tonight, that where much has been given, much shall be required. And you have now been given a special opportunity. You have been given an education of a biblical worldview that sees and understands the world in a way that not just everyone sees and understands it. And you are going to be held accountable for all that has been poured into you through the life and ministry of this school. And I would say to you tonight that one of the greatest dangers you're going to have as a graduate is the same challenge that we have as adults each and every day. And that is the risk of sliding over and moving and becoming what the Bible describes as having a sense of worldliness that begins to take over our lives. Now, there's a lot of different descriptions and a lot of different ways people think of worldliness. And let me just break it down to you this way. It's the greatest and simplest definition I've ever heard of what it means to become worldly. simply means anything or anyone that comes between you and Jesus Christ. If there is anything or anyone that is coming between you and Jesus, then you have begun to move in that direction of worldliness. Anything that you would choose to grasp and hold on to more than your relationship with Christ, anything or anyone that becomes more important to you than your walk with Christ, anything or anyone that would become more meaningful to you than simply obeying the Word of God in that relationship with Christ, is what begins to move you toward this sense of worldliness. And James here offers this phenomenal warning. And it is a phenomenal warning. And I would just say to you as graduates tonight, beware. Simply beware of anything or anyone that will come between you and Jesus Christ. You say, well, Mark, is it really that important? Let me be clear with you what James says very quickly, and then I'm going to move on because you tonight have a great, great many things to celebrate. But I want you to understand what he's telling you here, because I pray that God will burn it on your heart even as you leave this place this evening. Number one, to move in that direction of worldliness that begins to leave the roots of my faith, let me tell you, the question is, just how dangerous is it? Or let me rephrase it this way, just how dangerous it is. James sort of tells us how dangerous it is. When he tells us, he starts by saying, you adulterers and adulteresses. See, I told you he never took a course in how to win friends and influence people. Nobody starts that way, do they? By calling people adulterers or adulteresses. But what he is addressing here is not talking about the physical marriage that you and I may have here on this earth. No, no, no. He's talking about the spiritual marriage that you had the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Because if you're here tonight and you're a born-again believer in Jesus, there was a day in your life where you came to understand the truth that Jesus said, I love you, I want to forgive your sin, I died on the cross for you, I want to enter into a relationship where I will walk with you through all the days of your life and right into eternity. And I trust that the day that you got saved was that day when you realized that Jesus gave that invitation and you said, Jesus, I accept your invitation, I repent of my sin, I place my faith in you and you alone, and I surrender to you as the Lord of my life. And when that happened, there was a marriage that took place. There was a relationship that began on the spot. And the greatest tragedy of all is when you and I choose to walk away from that relationship. When you and I begin to let something or someone come between us and Jesus. You see, that's exactly what we're being warned about here. He says it's so dangerous. You know why? Because it affects your heart. It affects the love of your heart. It affects that which you said you were committed to, but now some other affection has settled in your heart. But not only does it affect your heart, he says it affects your mind. That's why he uses the phrase very clearly, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Some translations look at that and say, do you not know? And the obvious implication is, you should. You should understand that you can't serve two masters. You should understand that you can't ride two horses at the same time going in a different direction. You should understand and know that when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that He has given us His Word, and in this Word we find truth, because His Word is truth. In this Word is light. In this Word is information for living. In this Word is over 9,000 promises upon which God has never failed on one single promise of His Word. And James has the audacity to say to you and me, You should know. Do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? How dangerous it is when it affects your heart and it affects your mind, the way you think. But not only does he say to us how dangerous it is, I want you to listen very carefully, because in verse 5, he tells us how deliberate it is. You say, what do you mean deliberate? I mean, it's it's serious business. He said, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, verse 5, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Because if you really look at that very carefully, you come to understand that James is saying to us, let me give you a more literal translation. He says, the Holy Spirit, which dwells in a believer, jealously yearns for the entire devotion of his heart. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit, which dwells in you as a believer, jealously yearns for the entire devotion of your heart. I mean, you do know tonight, how many of you know that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you? Raise your hand. You understand that. When you became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came within you. Listen, when I was a 10-year-old boy, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have all the answers to all the questions. In fact, if you had given me a theological examination as a 10-year-old boy when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I am pretty safe in telling you I would have flunked with flying colors. But all I knew was that I was a sinner. All I knew was that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins. All I knew was that I wanted Him to forgive me of my sins and save me. And so you know what? I asked Him into my life. And you know what else? He did it. He came into my life. And I promise you tonight, it was on a Sunday morning, and on that Sunday morning, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became aware that a new personality was in my life. Now, I couldn't have explained it to you. I didn't know it was Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit, but I was very much aware that a new personality had come into my life. And if you are saved here tonight, and to you as graduates, if Christ has come into your heart, then the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you, and there is a new personality in your life. And He is not there just for Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Not just in there on Sunday morning at 10 or 11 o'clock. Not even just on Sunday evening at graduation. But ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you on Monday morning when you go to work. And this verse says that God, the Holy Spirit, has a holy jealousy for you. He wants your whole life. Graduates, let me tell you why that's important. Because I wish I could tell you that we're handing you a state and a nation much better off than we are tonight. But we're not. You see, right there is where public policy meets God's Word head on. Because the truth of the matter is, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within me, He is in me 24/7. How many of you here on this property this evening fully believe that every North Carolinian and every American has the right to expect that we can live and work in a way that is consistent with our faith? Raise your hand. Absolutely. We believe that that is our First Amendment fundamental right, to be able to live and work in a way that is consistent with our faith. That I would tell you tonight that there is a group of people in this state and a group of people in this nation that are becoming more and more interested in telling you that you have the freedom of worship rather than you have the freedom of religion and the free exercise thereof. There are people tonight that are opposed to you having the freedom of religion and the exercise thereof. There are more and more people that you're going to hear in your generation that are going to use the phrase that you have the freedom to worship inside the walls of that church house and inside the walls of your house, but you can't take it outside the walls of the church or your home and into the workplace. That's what they're saying. That's what they're telling us. And I'm here to tell you tonight, when you've got a governor of this state who would veto legislation that passed last week saying that magistrates had the freedom to live and work in a way that was consistent with their faith by refusing to do same-sex ceremonies, and the governor of this state steps up and vetoes it and says, no, I won't let that become law, then I'm going to tell you something tonight. We ought to be flooding his office with phone calls and saying, we believe in the freedom of religion and the free exercise thereof. Amen. I don't care if they're Republicans or Democrats. God doesn't ride the backs of elephants or donkeys. He doesn't come to take sides. No, when God steps in, He comes to take over. Amen. And you need to know, as graduates tonight, that you can expect, just as I've watched and listened to that happen in my generation, where they are wanting to move us more and more into the church house, but keep us from that freedom of faith outside in the public arena, then you and I have got to have the courage to be willing to stand. How dangerous it is, because it affects your heart and it affects your mind when you begin to move toward the world and this system. When anything or anyone comes between you and Jesus. How deliberate it is? It's a deliberate choice. Because you've got a Holy Spirit of God that is whispering in your ear every day. That's part of His job, by the way. He's constantly telling you at home, at work, wherever you go, stand for Jesus. Love Christ. Let Jesus be preeminent in your life. What would Jesus do? Do what Jesus would do. Those are the kind of things that the Holy Spirit whispers in the heart and life of a believer. And my friend, when you decide to play with the world, you're making a deliberate decision to reject the person of Jesus and the provision of Jesus. You say, what do you mean the provision of Jesus? Well, He tells you right there in verse 6, but He giveth more grace. You're actually rejecting the provision of God's grace. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Hosea, but it's one of the greatest love stories ever found in all of the Bible. You may remember Hosea was the great prophet of God, and he married Gomer. Now, personally, I think that's where things went astray. Anybody that would marry a woman named Gomer is a little bit concerning. But if you know that story, then you're very familiar that with the fact that she was very unfaithful to him, and she ran off with her lover. And you might recall that Hosea wouldn't give up. Hosea loved that girl, and Hosea searched for her, and he looked for her, and he yearned for her, and he cared for her, until he finally found her. And you know where he found her? On the slave block. You see, she had lost everything. She had gone after another love, an alien lover. She lost it all. But what's more amazing is that Hosea loved her so much that he was willing to pay any price to buy her back. It's interesting because in that passage you might recall that Gomer makes this statement, I will go after my lovers. In other words, she thought everything that she was looking for, that she was going to find in this one or that one or this one or that one or this one or that one. And the truth of the matter is that same passage is where God says she did not know that I gave her. I want you to understand tonight that, graduates, God says you may think you'll find what you're wanting in this old world system, but the truth is you're only going to find what you're looking for in Christ alone. And by the way, I deal with Christians all the time who have gotten off track, who have toyed with the world. Oh, they paid a dear price. But if you talk to them for any length of time, you know what I've always realized? They were just looking for the deepest needs of their life, unaware that they have had everything provided for them by the Lord Jesus Himself. And if they will simply learn to claim, He giveth more grace. I mean, even when that temptation is there, He giveth more grace. Even when that thing that you're beginning to love more than Jesus is drawing you, if you can just look up and say, He giveth more grace. How dangerous it is to begin to toy with the world. How deliberate it is, because you'll make the choice yourself. But I would say to you in closing today, how dumb it is to ever think you can do it. I assume if you're graduating from Calvary Christian School, you're pretty smart cookies. At least that's what Dwight's told me. And yet, there's a lot of people who miss the end of verse 6. That really points out how dumb it is to think you'll toy with this world. Look what he says at the end of verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what the Lord saith? He's saying, if you want to be friends with this world and become my enemy, then you better know something. It is a senseless enterprise. If you think that you're going to get away from me that quick easily, you got another thing coming. It ain't going to work. Why? Because God resisteth the proud. And I looked up that word resisteth, and you know what it literally means? It's a military word. And it means to bring in all the heavy artillery. It means to load up and position for attack. So graduates, here's the deal. You've been given a Christ-centered biblical worldview education. I trust you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. But if you decide you're going to go out and live for this whole world, then God says, I want you to know, brother, you got a battle on your hands. Because I'm not going to give you up. God says, I've got some strong weapons. Strong weapons. And when you choose to do battle with Him, you don't know what you're in for. All you got to do is look at that old fellow by the name of Jonah. How many of you ever heard of Jonah? Raise your hand. Jonah had one simple request from God. What was it? Go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, not on your life. Not going to do it. And from that moment on, the battle was on. And Jonah went to war with God. First thing God did, Jonah got on that ship. He thought he would run from God. First thing God did is he reached into his bag of weapons and he pulled out some wind. Just some wind. And Jonah quickly found out that God was not only God of the land, he was God of the sea. And with that wind, he stirred up a storm. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. You may think you can live in this world as a friend to it and do just fine, but I'm here to tell you tonight, when God says, I can put a storm in your life like you've never faced, you better hear Him. Because God has some wind. And you would have thought that Jonah, when the storm blew up and the waves were crashing and the wind's blowing, you would have thought Jonah would have straightened up, but he didn't. He said, God's not going to get me that easy. I'll just jump overboard and end it all. Well, all God did is reach down in his bag of weapons. And this time he came up with what? A whale. A whale! You say, now come on, preacher. I mean, you're an educated man. Do you really, really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? Yep. And I'll tell you something else. In fact, if the Bible had said Jonah swallowed the whale, I would have believed that. Without question. Because let me tell you something. Just put your thinking caps on for a minute. If the very God who created this universe, the very God who has allowed man to have the technology to keep a huge 747 up in the sky, if you don't think that God can make a fish that could swallow a man and keep him in his belly for days, then you're not thinking straight. Absolutely, I believe. God did a number on Jonah in that whale. I mean, all those gastric juices. And I mean the darkness and moving around in the belly of that whale. And by the time Jonah was spit out, he was washed up and worn out. By the way, graduates, if you decide to disobey what God wants for your life and go your own way, you're going to find yourself in one of the biggest messes you've ever faced in your life. He'll put you in the belly of a whale. If he needs to. If he needs to. Because God resists the proud. Well, Jonah still wasn't right. God had gotten his attention, don't get me wrong. He ended up in Nineveh and he did preach. And I mean, it was an awesome citywide revival. Nearly everybody got saved. And you know how Jonah reacted? He was mad. I'm convinced Jonah had to be Baptist because he was as cantankerous as anybody I have ever met in Scripture. He was mad because people got saved. So where do you find Jonah? You find him sitting on the side of town pouting. Which, by the way, is where I find a lot of worldly Christians a lot of times. They disobey God. God pulls out the weapons. You'll find them pouting on the side of town. On the sidelines. There's a gourd that grows up. Gives Jonah some shade. Jonah's just so happy. Finally, and just relaxing in the coolness of that shade. God had another weapon when he reached in that bag and pulled out some worms. And that worm ate all the leaves of that gourd and took away the shade. By the way, that's a great way to know if you're moving toward the worldliness as a believer. Because worldly believers will always be more concerned about their own comfort and their own agendas than they were about 120,000 boys and girls who needed a relationship with God and were going to hell. That's how you can find them. Because a worldly believer is always concerned more about themselves. Let me ask you a question tonight. How dumb is it to ever let it get to that point? You see, the answer is in the very last phrase of verse 6. God does resist the proud, it says, but giveth grace unto the humble. Graduates, you're going to have some serious decisions to make in the days and months and the years ahead. I'm convinced of that. In fact, last week I did something in my own life that was quite unique. I've been wearing a Jesus First pin since I was 11 years old. At age 11, I was watching Jerry Falwell one Sunday morning, 7 o'clock, when he'd come on, and he said, I'd gotten saved when I was 10, I told you that earlier. He said, if you'll write me a letter, I'll send you two of these Jesus First pins. And I got two of them. I lost one of them throughout my teenage years, but the other one, I'd worn every time I put on a sport coat or suit or anything, I'd worn since I was 11 years old. 38 years now, I've been wearing that pin. You'll notice the pin I'm wearing tonight is not the Jesus First pin. And I want to tell you about this pin as I close, graduates, because you need to understand this. A week and a half ago, I learned about a group of people that I'd heard about, but I came to learn about it more firsthand, and that's what this pin's all about. You see, I heard Tony Perkins share about being in a situation where, of course, all of us had heard on the news that as ISIS goes into a village in Iraq or Syria or wherever they are, they knock on the door, and when the family comes to the door, the ISIS fighters tell them, as a Christian family, they got three options. You've probably heard this. Option number one is recant your faith in Jesus Christ and bow down to Muhammad. Or number two, if you don't want to do number one, there's this tax that you can pay, and it is so enormous that they know there's no way anybody in that village has the money to pay that tax. Or option number three is, we'll kill you. We'll execute you. And then they say to them, we'll be back after a while. They then would take a spray can of paint, and this symbol that I'm wearing right here on this pin is the symbol they would spray with paint in a large way on the side of that house. This is the Arabic letter or word symbol for Nazarene, identifying the family in that home as believers in Christ. The village had this signal on the houses where the Christians lived. Tony Perkins explained that he'd gone to dinner at General Boykin's home. General Boykin's a 3-star general, retired from the United States Army, and there were 7 of them at that dinner, and Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North had just returned from over there, and he had been in the area of Erbil. And while they were there, they had actually captured ISIS fighters, and when they brought a couple of them in, they had on them tapes of some of the things that had taken place in the villages right there in Erbil. Tony Perkins said what he witnessed as he watched that tape that Oliver North had copied and brought back and showed them that night at General Boykin's home literally made him physically ill. Because you see, one of those homes with this symbol on the side of the house He watched the video as they would take what looked like a fence post, and they would put it out in front of the house, and they would drive it into the ground. They would then bring the family out, and they would line them up against the wall of the home. And then they would start with the youngest child first. They'd take that child and impale them on that stake. When the mother would scream and run towards her baby, she would immediately have both arms chopped off. The father watched all this as he was being crucified and seeing his family put through this. All for one reason. They refused to deny the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord of their life. I went up to the room that night and I got on my knees. I thank God for our religious freedom here and committed that I would fight with every ounce of my person and being for the religious freedom in this nation and in this state. And then I took my Jesus First pin off, not because I've forsaken Jesus First, but because in my heart and mind that night, God revealed to me, these people were a step up from me simply wearing a pin declaring Jesus is first. These were precious saints of God that were proving it. And every morning now that I get up and I put this pin on my lapel, it is a reminder for me to pray that day, dear God, whoever I meet, wherever I go, whatever I encounter today, let me stand with boldness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Graduates, that's my prayer for you. Every day, as you leave this school and go out into the world, as we call it, that you will stand with boldness in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you.